Father, we love you. Thank you for all you've given us. I pray that you would use this class to be a help and a blessing to each person that's here. Be with the other sessions that are going on now. I pray that you would use Pastor and use Pastor Josh and minister through them. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that's said and done here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 25 says this. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man," this will be our text for, or the premise for everything that we're going to study today. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In our society today, Scripture is clear that God intends for a man and woman, a woman to live as one, to forsake all others and have nothing between them. Again, if you'll look at the Scripture again, it tells us that they're supposed to forsake everything else and that there is to be nothing between them. The Bible says they were naked and unashamed. Many couples fail to experience this because of intrusions from outside influences. And one of the greatest hindrances in a couple's growth together are other family members or in-laws. There are five things that people fight about. Most of conflict in marriage can be boiled down to one of five things. Kids, we fight about kids. Why didn't you do this? Why did you do this? We fight about kids. We fight about communication, learning how to talk with each other. We fight about finances. You spent what? I never spent, it was $5. I can't believe it. We fight about finances. We fight about intimacy. And then we fight about in-laws. And in-laws can be one of the greatest blessings on a marriage, or they can, in fact, be one of the greatest detriments to a marriage and one of the biggest frustrations in a marriage in all reality. So as we're looking today, we want to look at what the Bible says about the master's plan for in-laws. We went through this session one time, and as I was going through the session, I was talking with some folks about a month after the session. They told me if we would have heard this session 5 years ago, we would have saved ourselves hundreds of thousands of dollars. And they weren't exaggerating. They weren't making stuff up. They said, "This session changed our life." And it's not anything great it's that I have. It's just what the Bible says. Look at dysfunctional families. Dysfunctional families come because of letter A, Roman numeral number one, dysfunctional families. Dysfunctional families come because of unconfessed sin. What are the problems? Why do we have problems with in-laws? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin brings death. Sin always brings death. Sin always brings destruction. Sin always brings major problems if sin is not dealt with properly. And here the Bible tells us that if we cover our sin, we are not going to prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Here are some of the root problems concerning in-laws. Number one, rebellion. The Bible says this, we neglect parental instruction. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The Bible teaches us that as a child, we have a responsibility to obey our parents. But too many times, we get into a place where we neglect parental instruction or we disobey our parents. Now, this causes major problems throughout all of marriage. And sometimes we try to get to a place where we just say, you know, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. Yesterday, Faith got in the mail, my sister Faith got in the mail, invitation, save the date announcement card for a friend of hers who's marrying a guy, and the guy's parents doesn't want her to marry him. They just don't want it to happen. But they're weird. You know, they just don't understand God's will. They're not as holy as her parents are. And so they are proceeding on with this marriage without having parental consent. Well, what are they doing? They're disobeying their parents. We've got this romantic notion in our mind, the whole idea of Romeo and Juliet. It was such a wonderful, passionate love story. Romeo, his family, hate Juliet's family, but they came together. They were so in love. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? It is I. And there's just a wonderful, fascinating, beautiful love story. And they fell in love, and it was a forbidden love. But it was meant to be. And so they fell in love, and as they fell in love, and it was meant to be, they got together. And then they found one of them dead. Romeo found Juliet dead, but she wasn't dead. She was just passed out, but he thought she was dead. So he drank some poison or stabbed himself or killed himself in some manner. He killed himself. Juliet awakens from her slumber. She sees that Romeo is dead and she kills herself. And that's the end of a tragic love story. You know, that's really whenever folks disregard parental instruction, many of those relationships end tragically. They just end in a tragic manner. I say this because when we get to a place and we're having conflict with in-laws, we need to say, is there any unconfessed sin? There's three types of sin. There's personal sin, there's private sin, and there's public sin, okay? The three types of sin. I like George, okay? But this would be private sin. I look at George and I say, George, I hate George! Hate George. Now, I haven't told George I hate him. I haven't expressed hatred towards George, except that, oh, I hate George. Okay, that's a private sin that I have. I don't have to confess that to George and say, George, I just want you to know I've been hating you for 6 months. I don't have to do that. I do have to confess that with God. I could have a personal sin. Personal sin is when I go up and I say, George, I hate you! At that point, it has become a personal sin. It's no longer private. George knows, I know, and now a personal sin needs to be confessed personally. So now I have a responsibility. Well, I got things right with God. That's great if you get things right with God, but I still need to get things right with George. Now, a public sin is whenever I say, I want all of you to know, I hate George. Okay? At that point, I have a responsibility to confess that sin publicly. So I have to go in a public manner, in the same manner that I said, I hate George, I have to, in the same manner, take care of it in the same manner. So I say that because sometimes we just kind of poo-poo our sin and we cover it up. And there's these barriers and there's these things, there's these stumbling blocks that are in the way that prevent a good relationship with in-laws. So it might be a brother, it might be a sister, it might be an aunt, it might be an uncle, it might be a son or a daughter. Whatever that is, there needs to be a point where we confess sin. And we say, I want you to know, when I was raising you, or whenever I was in your home, I did this, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? At that point, we put ourselves in a position where we have the sin out. Why? Why? Why do we need the sin out? Because he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You say, I want to have a good relationship with my in-laws, or I just keep running into the stumbling block with my in-laws. The first question to ask, is there unconfessed sin? If there's unconfessed sin, you got to understand we cannot neglect that sin. So it may have been a neglect for parental instruction. It may have been disobedience to parents. It may have been, the Bible says, whoso is simple. I don't know why that's in there, but that's what the Bible says. Dishonor toward parental authority. We don't consult our parents. We don't consult our parents. We refuse godly admonition. So, the whole point is, make sure that there is no sin present or a pregnancy out of wedlock. We made a mistake. Everybody does it. This is what happens. People get themselves in trouble. They have sin that is present, but instead of confessing the sin, they say things like, well, we just made a mistake. Oops. Or everybody does it. You know, everyone shacks up before they get married. In order to be right, there needs to be purity. In order to have purity, there has to be confession of sin. Okay? In-laws hold it over your head forever. In-laws hold these things over your head forever. Why? And you've never dealt with them. Dysfunctional families. Dysfunctional families make unwise choices. They make unwise choices. They get involved in too much debt. Hey, could I borrow $1,000? I'll pay you back. I promise I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back next month. This next paycheck, I'll take care of it. And next paycheck turns into the next paycheck. Then we're 6 months down the road. We've made unwise choices. We have unconfessed sin. Why do problems arise with in-laws? Because of unconfessed sin, because of unwise choices. We get too much debt. Hey, I just need to borrow $1,000. I mean, come on, you can afford it. Give me $1,000. And we get into too much debt. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. So at the very moment that I go to George and I borrow $1,000, George now has authority over me. Well, what kind of authority? The authority that I owe him $1,000. And until that debt is paid in full, anytime I go to Taco Bell, and I say, man, I don't have the money this week. Why'd you go to Taco Bell? Every single one of my choices, he has rule over. And he has a right to rule over me. Why? Because I owe him $1,000. We make unwise choices. We change our careers. We change our careers. You know what? I'm just tired of this, so I think I'm going to find something else. We move in with family. That's an unwise choice. Remember, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The Bible principle is that once you get married, it is you against the world, baby. It is you against the world. Well, what about them? That's great, but they're married now. It's them against the world. Well, what about my parents? I have a responsibility towards my parents, but my first priority comes to my husband or to my wife and my three children. I love my dad. I love my dad, but he is a lower priority in my life. And so when I'm making decisions, and it's better for me to live in a one-bedroom apartment. My parents have a 3,000-square-foot house. But it is better for me, if we were to lose our house, it would be better for me to move into a one-bedroom apartment and struggle in that one-bedroom apartment than move into my parents' house for an extended period of time. Now, I'm not talking for a week or 2 weeks or, you know, we're moving and transitioning from this house to this house. That's one of the benefits of having family, okay? But we make unwise choices and we say, hey, can we just shack up here for a week, a month, till we get our feet on the ground? And then every choice that is made, unwise choices, lead to dysfunctional families. These are unwise choices. We've moved in with our family. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being the Bible says when they get married, that's when they leave and they cleave. Okay? So at the point, well, what about, I have a kid who's 20, 21, 25, they're unmarried. It's no problem for them to be living at home. Why? Because they haven't left and cleft. they haven't taken a time to where they have left their father and mother. And why? Because the authority is still given of their parents. Now, should he have a job? Yeah, he's 22. Should he be paying rent? Yes, he's a man. Should she be paying rent? Yes, she's got responsibilities. So there's nothing wrong with that, but there is. But there should be adult responsibilities given. So that there is not there's not hard feelings. We move back in with our family. Well, how do we undo the mistakes? We've got unconfessed sin. We've got unwise choices. How do we undo those mistakes? Well, number one, we confess the sin. Confess the sin. Is there something between you and an in-law that is not right? Was there something that you did raising your kids that was not right? Or is there something you did towards your parents or your brother, or your uncle, or your grandparents, that was not right? Well, that was just so long ago. Time doesn't forgive sin. It just doesn't. Time doesn't forgive sin. Forgiveness forgives sin. And the only way to get forgiveness is to ask for it. I am sorry. I want to ask you, I was wrong for, will you please forgive me? That's how you get rid of sin. I was wrong for leaving home. I was wrong for hanging out with that person. I was wrong for, will you please forgive me? And when we put ourselves in that position, We are confessing sin. The Bible, the word confess, is the idea of a guy put on trial. And instead of saying, not guilty, says guilty. I robbed that bank. I shot that person. I was speeding. Okay? That's where confession is. Now, forgiveness is something you don't have any control over. All you have to do is confess our sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do I undo the mistakes that I have with my parents? Number one, I can't be a dysfunctional family where there's unconfessed sin. I can't be making unwise choices. If I have unconfessed sin, or if there are unwise choices, I need to undo the mistakes. And the first step to undo any mistake is confess sin. I need to confess sin to God. I need to confess sin to each other. George, I hate you. I'm sorry I hate you. Will you please forgive me? I'm working on that. Okay? I confess sin to each other. I really don't hate you, George. I like you. It's just, you know, it's like a game we're playing here. Okay, good. And then confess sin to each other. So a husband and wife, sometimes they might need to sit alone and say, have I offended you with anything? And instead of saying, nope, we're fine. Just being open. Remember, the Bible says they were naked and unashamed between each other. A marriage cannot function if there's all this stuff coming in between a man and a woman. There needs to be complete transparency. And so we confess sin to our spouse. We confess sin to our in-laws. Whoever you may have offended. But that was like, okay, I shouldn't have said that, but I said that because of this, and this. I was a jerk to them because they've been a jerk to me for 35 years. And instead of just saying, well, the reason I did this, what are we doing? We're covering our sin. So we confess our sin. This looks so easy on the screen. It does. Yeah, that looks so easy. But it's so difficult when you call your parents and you say, I want you to know I was wrong when I did. Well, it's about time you grew up. Yes, sir, you're right. What made you decide to do this today? I was at church and the Bible told me to. Oh, you're going to that church place again. I just want you to know I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? What, are you trying to ease your conscience? I was just wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's all it takes. And it's easy up here. It's hard when you start confessing sin amongst in-laws. Hey, you owe your brother-in-law, you owe your sister-in-law, you owe somebody money. And, well, that was like 5 years ago. I'll bet they've forgotten about it. It was only like $200. You want to bet that they've forgotten about it? They never forgot about it. In fact, every time you're talking about your financial troubles, well, no kidding, they never even paid us back the $200. Pay back the $200. Confess sin to God, to each other, then change course. Change course. Take some time to change the course that you're on. Hey, if you're making unwise choices, say, stop. I've been living with my parents, or this relationship has gone too far. Change the course. Say, okay, today is the day when we're going to start looking for a new place. Today is the day when we're going to start finding a job. Today's the day when we are going to stop sitting for hours on our Saturday listening to my mother-in-law complain about her arthritis, and we're going to go out and spend time with the girls. Guys get on the phone with their moms, and they'll spend hours listening to their moms talk, and then their wives who are starved for communication say, just talk to me. And the guy's drained because he listened to his mom talk forever. Change course. Mom, I love you. But I've really got to go. Why? What's going on? I need to go talk to the girls. I need to go talk to my kids. I need to go outside and play. What? Are you serious? Yes, Mom, I love you. Got to go. And instead of taking all this time and spending it in a place where it's not your primary responsibility, change course. Communicate those corrections. Communicate the corrections. Tell folks what you're going to do to change. These are things that we've done wrong and we realize we need to change. Point number two, dealing with the family. Dealing with the family. I was trying to find out, you've heard the phrase, haven't you? Blood is thicker than water. Blood's thicker than water. In fact, I was with a family years ago. I can't remember even when it was. And they were Hispanic family, very close-knit, very tight family. And as they were, one of the sons married a daughter. Or not a daughter, that would have been weird. It's a different session. Well, one of the sons married a lady, and they were married for about 6 months or so, but the son just always spent time with his brothers, always spent time with his parents, always to the neglect of his poor newlywed wife. And all he would do is come home whenever he had a need. And so he would just neglect and neglect. And his brothers would say to him, "Well, of course this is what you're supposed to do. You've only been married to her for 6 months. We've been brothers all our lives. Blood's thicker than water." That's stupid. Once a person gets married, the primary responsibility, it's as if they put on blinders on a horse and say, "Everything else is gone. Baby, it's all about just you and me, babe." It's all about the wife, and it's all about the husband. Forget about sisters' days and forget about guys' night out. We have to learn that blood is not thicker than water. I was trying to find a study. Where did that come from? It first appeared in a medieval German beast epic called Reinickfuch. And around 1130 is where we find that phrase first coming. It's just interesting. The guy who wrote the book is Heinrich der Gilsenheiser, whose words in English read, "Keen blood is not spoiled by water." Isn't that interesting? It has nothing to do with a lot, but it's just interesting. We need to learn, if we're going to get the family right, we need to learn to live by priorities. What are the priorities in your life? Well, number one, the Lord is your number one priority. The Lord is your number one priority. So if God is your number one priority in your life, how much time are you spending with your priority? If that priority is out of whack, everything else will be out of whack. If you set a plumb line, or you set a standard and say, okay, this is the standard. I built, in my old house, I built shelves. We had these two alcoves. There was a built-in entertainment center, and they had these two alcoves, like indentures in the wall that went about this deep on one and this deep on another. And we were, what are we supposed to put in there? And so Brianna suggested, why don't we put some shelves in there? So after a while, I got some materials together. I built some shelves. And I started putting them in there. And I thought, man, I don't have a level. How am I going to make sure that these things are level and not like this? And I thought, well, you know what I can do is I can just take a tape measure and I can go a foot from the top of the ceiling, from the top of this one and the top of this one, and 12 inches from the top of there and 12 inches from the top of there should be the same. So I took 12 inches down and I took 12 inches down, hammered the nails in, stuck it in, and the board was like this. I thought, why in the world would it be that way? And I asked a carpenter friend of mine, whose name is Todd. I said, "Todd, why is it like this?" He said, "Well, that would work if people built their things right. If the house was built right." He says, "I go all over the place in carpentry. You know, people, it's just done in a shoddy manner. Why? Why was my thing crooked?" Well, because I had a false plumb line. I had a bad standard. What many people do is they take time and they prioritize things that are not right. And they get their priorities all out of whack. And if God's not your first priority, if he is, everything else will start to fall in line underneath it. But if he's not, if he's over here, you're going to have this here, this here, this here, this here, this here, this here, this here. And instead of having a train that's moving down the tracks, you're going to have the caboose in the middle. You're going to have the food car back there. You're going to have the fuel car nowhere near the engine. And you're just going to be a discombobulated mess. The Lord has to be your number one priority. So when we realize that God is our number one priority, then we understand that the marriage relationship supersedes all other human relationships. There are those who would be in conservative talk, good psychologists with good intentions, who would say, it doesn't matter if you've been married before, it doesn't matter, your kids, if you've been married before, your kids are your number one priority. They're wrong. A marriage relationship, it doesn't matter if it's your first marriage, your second marriage, or your fifth marriage, a marriage relationship supersedes all other human relationships. So you have to take care of that relationship first. Your children are your secondary priority then. Collectively, Your children are your secondary priority. And as a couple, as a husband and wife, your children are your first priority. So my first priority with Brianna, our life together, we love the church, we love the ministries we're involved in, we love our families respectively, but our number one priority together is those three girls. And if we're taking care of those three girls, everything else is going to fall into line. There might come a time when we're asked, hey, can you help out with this or can you do this? Sure, as much as we'd like to, but we're not going to give money to Aunt Bertha's Christmas fund or surgery fund when we got to make sure there's food on the table for our kids. Well, everyone else is doing it. Well, doesn't mean everybody else is right. All right. By the way, Aunt Bertha's surgery fund, it might be more important for me to take a weekend away with my family than give to Aunt Bertha's surgery fund. Well, that sounds selfish. No, it's living life by priorities. Because when I live my life by priorities, I understand Aunt Bertha's got herself in this position because she eats too many Twinkies. And Aunt Bertha just needs to stop eating Twinkies. And if she stops eating Twinkies, she's not going to have to get the gastric bypass surgery. And she'll be able to do these things. I'm going to make sure my kids grow up in a family where they have fun and they enjoy their parents and their parents enjoy them. This is my secondary priority above everything else. Other family members are not a primary responsibility. Other family members are not a primary responsibility. Man, sometimes that's just like a kick in the teeth. But that's my dad. I'll tell you, when you get to other family members as a married couple, in-laws start to rank about fifth or sixth in the priority list. You've got God, you've got your wife, you've got your kids, you've got your job. Your job is a primary responsibility. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, that servants are to be obedient to their masters. Why? Because if you don't have a good relationship with your job, you're not going to have a good relationship with your wife. So a job would be rank even higher than, well, I need to go hunting with my dad. No, that's a lower priority. Well, I just can't stand this anymore. They don't give me the time off that I need. Well, your job is more important of a priority than time with outside family members. I'd encourage you, take some time and just write out, what are the priorities for your life? What are they supposed to be? And live by those priorities. It makes decision making a whole lot easier when you say, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Learn the principles of leaving and cleaving. Never live with your in-laws. You are to leave and cleave. Never live with your in-laws. You are to leave and cleave. You just put yourself in a position for disaster when this happens. Never live with your in-laws. You are to leave and cleave. By the way, this is a great thing to tell your kids. Hey, I love you, but yeah, you can stay here for a few weeks, but this isn't going to be an indefinite thing. You need to leave and cleave. Never counsel with your parents about your spouse's problems. Never counsel with parents about your spouse's problems. I just want you to know, Dad, Brianna, she's not doing the things that she needs to be doing. I'm stupid when I do that. I don't do it. It's not wise to do that. Never counsel with your in-laws about a spouse's problem. Never borrow money from in-laws without a contract to pay back with interest. There's nothing wrong with borrowing money from people. There's not. From time to time, there might be a need. As a dad or as somebody, there's nothing wrong with borrowing money. But if you do borrow money, make sure that there's understanding. Okay, over the next 10 months, I'm going to give you $100 a month. And you know what? I'm going to give you interest. We'll pay 5% interest. That's more than you'd get if you put it in a savings account. So at the end of 10 months, that guy's made $1,050. He's made $50 off the transaction. And you're able to pay it back, and you're able to pay it back. If you ever lend money, realize that you just gave a gift. Realize you gave a gift. That's what happens. And if you're looking at it, and if you get any money back, that's just gravy. So don't lend money. Don't lend money you don't have. Don't pay for things that you don't have the money. Don't pay for things that you don't have the money for. Well, so-and-so's sick, and so-and-so's got this, and so-and-so's got this. Unless you have the money to give a gift that you will never see again, never lend money. It's totally fine to give a gift, but you don't give something you don't have. So you don't go into Uncle Visa and write out a cashier's check and say, here you go, here's $5,000. Now I'll be paying 4% on that for the life of this, but I trust you. You just gave a gift, and never give a gift you don't have. Exodus 22:14 says that if a man borrow aught of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof shall be not with it. He shall surely make it good. Never have in-laws stay without you without a definite beginning and definite ending. Never have in-laws stay with you without a definite beginning and definite ending. Don't let in-laws borrow your car for an indefinite period of time. Why? Because when you see the Cheerios and the crumbs smashed in the carpet, you're going to say, why are they doing that? It's because it's not their car. Don't lend things and don't borrow money or don't stay with an in-law without having a definite beginning and a definite ending. It's not good for anybody involved. It's not good. Why? Because the husband can't be the man of his house that he needs to be. The wife is not going to feel the freedom to make the house her home. The number one need of every woman, according to Bill Gothard, is to have a place to call home. It's security. And if she's not living with her mother-in-law, she's never going to feel that security. As much as you try and try to make the good things, it's just a frustrating situation. Two women in the same house is a recipe for collision. So be careful. Now, there's nothing wrong with having in-laws stay with you. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But there should be a definite beginning and a definite end. And I would suggest it's not more than a few weeks. Proverbs 25, verse 17 says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Learn the principles of leaving and cleaving. Protect your children from your in-laws. Protect your children from your in-laws. This is a great point. I say this because sometimes we can feel a necessity to let our kids stay with their grandparents or let our kids stay with aunt and uncle so-and-so. And we're not just totally comfortable with it, but, it's grandma and grandpa. Most of child molestations that happen in our country happen because of somebody that is very close to the child. And it's not a wise thing. You have no obligation to let your kids stay with in-laws. Step-parents, step-brothers, step-sisters, the tragedy of the blended family is many times we have people that don't care for each other and they're not just looking out to take advantage of each other. And so we have people living and participating in things that they have no business doing, and many times it's the kid who suffers. And I've been with too many people that have experienced rape. One is too many. Who have been molested by somebody that they love, somebody that they cared for, somebody that they thought would never do anything to them. Uncle so-and-so, stepbrother so-and-so. Don't do it. Don't do it. They're my family. Just because they're your mom and your dad doesn't mean that they need to go over and spend the night. Doesn't mean they have to go over and spend a great amount of time with them either. There are people that, if your parents do not espouse your same values and do not espouse your same standards, then be careful about letting your kids spend extended amounts of time with them. But they're their grandparents. It's better. Look what the Bible says. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And too many times we allow ourselves to not offend a brother so-and-so or mom and dad so-and-so. It's better to offend mom and dad than have a millstone hung around your neck and be cast in the sea because you offended a little one. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And if you don't have peace about it, and if they're just like, man, I'm just not sure, but it's okay, it's just a weekend, don't do it. you'll find yourself in a position that you'll wish you'd never had. Okay? Be careful. Protect your children from your in-laws. Now, that doesn't mean if you got good in-laws, don't let them go over and stay over there. But if you're not comfortable with it, hey, if your in-laws are constantly badgering you about the way you raise your kids, why are you spanking them? Why are you so rough on them? Why don't you let them live a little? They're 16 and you're not letting them date? No. Don't subject your kids to that type of influence. Because if you do, you will regret it. You will regret it. You will regret it. You have no obligation to your in-laws to allow them to watch your kids or have them spend the night. Children have been abused by relatives. Here's the disciplined family. Know what you are getting into before marriage. I like this story. What kind of family does he or she have? My brother Josh, who's here speaking over on the other wing, him and I were in college at the same time. I was a junior when he came in for his freshman year. And about the time he started his sophomore year, there was a girl named Heather that, just a cute little girl, she started to show up a little bit more regularly than we had seen her before. And she was in the same class as Josh. She was a sophomore, and Josh was a sophomore. And I said, Josh, you should ask that girl out. And Josh looked at her and was like, she'll never go out with me. No, Josh, you should ask her out. Well, Josh asked her out, and they went out on four or five dates or so, and they started to really let each other know that they liked each other. And I wasn't dating anybody at the time, so I was just kind of carefree and just a crazy, silly guy. So I wasn't dating anybody at the time, and Josh said, hey, would you like to go to dinner with Heather and I? I said, yeah. So we went to the school cafeteria, and Josh and Heather and I sat down. They'd been dating for about, they were boyfriend and girlfriend, and they'd been dating for probably maybe a month, not very long at all. And so we sat down, and we got our food. We sat down, and Josh said, hey, would you like to pray? I said, yes. I said, dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for Josh. Thank you for Heather. Thank you for their relationship together. I pray that you would bless this relationship. They've been dating for like 3-4 weeks. I pray you'd bless this relationship. Father, I pray you'd give them many children. I pray that you, and I pray that their family would grow up and serve you and live for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heather just kind of looked up like, are you serious? And Josh kind of looked at me like, I hate you. Why? Why? And I was just being a jerk to my brother, and it was funny. I'm glad it worked out for him. but just being a jerk, Heather went back to her room, and she had a best friend at that time named Alana. And she said, his brother Matt prayed this prayer, and he was praying for our kids and our relationship, and that was really weird. And Alana said this to Heather, well, Heather, when you marry one, you marry the whole family. And it's true. Poor Heather. Heather, when she married one, she got the whole family. Too many times folks get into a relationship and they think, well, love will just conquer all. Love will just conquer all. No. What kind of family does he have? A disciplined family. And doesn't matter where you are, it should be communicated. This is the type of family he's come from. This is going to, his parents, the parents that you just can't stand, will be your kids' grandparents. Is that something you want? Is that something you can deal with? And when we're looking at that situation, instead of just having the blinders of love, love will conquer all. We're just living on love, buying on time without somebody, nothing ain't worth a dime. It's like that old-fashioned storybook rhyme, living on love. And we think that living on love will get us all through it, but you find out real quick that living on love still leaves your stomach empty, and it leaves you sometimes dissatisfied. You can't just live on love. So a disciplined family A disciplined family learns to observe, what kind of family does he have? Man, this is great advice to share with people. Because it's not just, woo, an isolated, you're out on an island all by yourself. No, you've got family and you've got things to deal with. Communicate what you will or will not allow in your home. The husband and wife need to sit down and say, what are things that we will and will not allow in our home? Are we going to, at our house, you guys do whatever you want in your house. At our house, we don't watch SpongeBob SquarePants. Might be fine in your house. It's just something. We don't watch SpongeBob SquarePants. I just, I've got three daughters, and I don't want them going around. I just don't want doing all the weird things that SpongeBob does. And so we've told our daughters, SpongeBob SquarePants is bad. It would be wrong for my folks knowing that. By the way, we've communicated that to my folks. Mom, Dad, we don't like SpongeBob SquarePants. Dad's like, who? What is that? And we don't watch SpongeBob SquarePants. It would be wrong for me to send my parents over there and for my parents to put SpongeBob SquarePants on. Your parents, but look how funny this is. That'd be wrong. Well, we've got, Brianna and I have to sit down and say, these are the standards we are going to have. These are things we are going to allow. These are things we are not going to allow. And if I'm wise, I'm not going to put my kids in a position where they're going to have a double standard. You go over to Grandma and Grandpa's, you just have a good time over there. Mom, Dad, they make us watch SpongeBob SquarePants. Oh, don't do that. Communicate what you will or will not allow in your home. And don't criticize somebody if they do. Don't criticize somebody if, as pastors, we've gone over to people's house and SpongeBob's been on. And Ashlyn's come and said, Dad, they're watching SpongeBob. SpongeBob SquarePants. Honey, it's all right. You can just sit right here with me. But Dad, they're wondering, I think they hate God. I know, honey. It's okay. It's all right. We'll talk to them later about that. And that's why we're helping them. But communicate what you will or not allow, what you will or will not allow in your home. If you are not agreed on that as a husband and wife, then by the way, it's foolish. I sat with a kid one time. And he had been getting his chops busted for the music he'd listened to. His dad had said, we are not listening to this type of music. And his mom, whenever his dad wasn't allowed, would let him listen to anything they wanted. Said, well, I know that's what your dad says, but don't do that. Don't do that. There's no reason to have a rule if it's not going to be enforced. No reason to do that. So a husband and wife must communicate with each other. Who do you want your family to be around the most? Know what you're getting into before you get married and realize who do you want your family to be around the most. Then realize this. You've got to start thinking about how you will spend the holidays. Know what you're getting into before you get married. That's great. But what, even if you find yourself, well, we're already married, you got to start thinking about things like where you're going to spend the holidays. At my house, Thanksgiving, growing up, Thanksgiving was my favorite. I just love Thanksgiving. I liked coming to church on Wednesday night, and then after church, we would rent whatever the coolest movie was out, and we'd go home and we'd get pizza, or we'd get Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we'd sit and we'd watch a movie. It's cool, because always the summer blockbuster movies are always coming out around that time, and so you'd get a cool movie. And so we'd watch a movie, and we'd stay up late, and I would always stay up last. After the movie was over, I would watch the NIT used to be on, the college basketball NIT used to be on, and I'd watch whoever was playing in that till like midnight, 1 o'clock, and Mom would be prepping the turkey, and I'd stay up. And it was just cool! Really like that. That was fun. And then the next morning, you wake up, you smell the turkey, and then we'd have hundreds of people come over to our house for the open house. Just a cool thing. All right? When we got married, the first year we got married, Brianna, it was November, Brianna was about 3 months pregnant. And I said, hey, why don't we just go spend the night at my mom and dad's house? She said, why? I said, because it's Thanksgiving night. It'll be fun. Okay. And we said, we're going to watch It's a Wonderful Life. We got there, and all the memories that I had, Dad went upstairs. He fell asleep, and so he went upstairs. And Charity was at college, and Faith and Hope, or Faith was there, I think, or Hope was there. I don't remember which one. And they went up to their room. They were doing something. So Brianna and I were just in the living room by ourselves watching It's a Wonderful Life. And I'd seen the movie. I can quote the movie to you. So I fell asleep. Brianna was 3 months pregnant. We went upstairs and we slept on a small bed together. It was just miserable. We decided we're never going to do that again. It was just, and now we still enjoy Thanksgiving. But hey, if you don't talk about those things, there's going to be expectation. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And there's going to be conflict. Don't allow that conflict to arise. Agree and agree amiably on what you're going to do. And then present a united front. So it's not like, well, I'll see if I can talk to her. Also, I know we've been at her parents' house the last 6 Christmases. I'll see if I can talk to her. Okay, all right, I love you, goodbye. Hi, honey, who is that? No one? And we act like adolescents instead of adults. How are you going to spend the holidays? Become friends with the in-laws. Become friends with in-laws. Where's that? Oh, that's a point, letter B. Become friends with your in-laws. That's a great thing. Some of my best friends in the world are my in-laws. And sometimes it takes work, sometimes it's natural, but learn to develop interest with your in-laws. There's nothing more fun than getting all together and playing games. We love doing that. I love doing that on both sides of my family. Debbie Berg is a cheat at Monopoly. She does. You should see her. That's my mother-in-law. She cheats at Monopoly. She does things and she's a cheat. And I love it. It's fun. John Berg, he always watched Debbie cheat and doesn't say anything. It's something I'm bitter about. Learn to become friends with your in-laws. Don't let it be. Don't let some of the most special days of the year become, oh, we got to do this again. Don't let that be the case. Learn to enjoy it and become friends with your in-laws. Then, this is a disciplined family. Discuss how you will handle elderly or widowed in-laws. Because more than likely, you will deal with that. How are you going to take care of a widowed or elderly parent? Are they going to live in your house? Are you making arrangements? I'll be honest with you. Right now, the house we just bought, one of the reasons we bought the house we just bought, because we don't know if we'll be there 20 or 30 years, but it's very easy in this house we just bought to put up a wall and to make a separate apartment. And if we ever needed to take care of one or both of our parents, they would have a very nice apartment in this walled area with their own bathroom. Be very, very easy to do it. That's one of the reasons why we bought the house. We spent a little bit of extra money so we could have this extra room. It's a piano room right now, but in a matter of a day, it could be set up and it could be an apartment. Why? Because we understand that we have a responsibility towards our parents. And God forbid that anything would ever happen to one of them, but we have a responsibility to them. And we got to think about those things. And if we're not thinking about those things, we're going to find ourselves very, very frustrated when those times arise. Are they going to live with you? How do you feel about nursing homes? You have a responsibility, this is the point, to your aging parents, but not to the detriment of your relationship with your spouse. Remember, it doesn't matter if your parents are old or if they're young, your number one priority is to your spouse. So regardless of all those other factors, the number one priority goes back to the husband-wife relationship. Conclusion, the relationship you have with your in-laws can be one of the greatest relationships of your life, or it can be horrible. You can never change someone, but you can live your life by biblical principles. And I hope you will. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.